All right, excellent. Let's look at verse 24 together, church. One more time, one more week. We've got this certain man named Demetrius. He's our main character. He's a silversmith. He makes silver shrines for Diana or what's your Bible say for the ESV? Artemis. Thank you, David. Artemis. And they bring no small gain. In other words, he makes a lot of money doing this. They're doing all right for themselves. He calls together in verse 25 the entire group of workers of the same occupation. He says to them, "Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth." Not a part-time gig for them. They're doing all right. Moreover, you see in here that not alone at Ephesus, but throughout all of Asia, this Paul persuades and turns away much people, saying, "They be no gods which are made with hands, so that only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships." When they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath. And they cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of Ephesians," or of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. Now we have a riot breaking out. So I want to talk about this morning. What's going on with these pagans and Diana and the money they give to this? Father God, bless our time together in this church. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this morning's topic of choice from this text is often ignored, and preachers don't want to talk about it, and quite frankly, I don't either. But I would be negligent if I didn't. It's just the facts. I would be negligent if I didn't talk about this morning. And I pray that no one walks away being made to feel guilty. That's not the objective in any way, shape, or form. And if you do feel guilty, ask the Lord why I feel guilty. Just ask the Lord, why do I feel guilty? And make whatever corrections are necessary as the Holy Spirit leads you. Once again, we're in Turkey, Asia Minor. We've got this amazing temple to Diana. We've got Demetrius and all his buddies who are making a ton of money off of the worship of Diana. And the reason they're making a ton of money off the worship of Diana is because men and women are giving up their cold, hard cash to buy something that they believe has some form of efficacy. You wouldn't buy it if you didn't think that. They think that Diana can either contribute to hunting or fertility or something with their lives. They believe that she has perceived power and the worshiping of her will bring something to them. That's where they're at. And these craftsmen are bothered. These craftsmen are having a fit. They are so bothered by this that they riot. They riot in the streets. Now, we in authentic Christianity, we do not make any graven images. None. We don't make graven images. No miniature statues of Jesus. No replicas. When the Roman Catholic Church was selling all that nonsense, that was all sin. All of it. The relics, the pardons, all that was all sin. It was totally off the chart sinful. We don't profit from the gospel. We don't sell the gospel and we don't profit from Christianity. That is all wrong. When you see it, it should be a giant red flag to you. Just a giant red flag. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Yet we definitely have some money being spent here. We no small gain. We're making money. We're making enough money that we're afraid that our standard of living is going to be impacted if the gospel keeps changing people from worshipers of Diana to the one true God. And they are exasperated that the pagans are going to stop giving their money to Diana. And they want it stopped. Now think about this. These humans, these heathen, these pagans would regularly buy things to Diana. And that's the only way you get to something like that. Any idea the money would it take to build a structure like that? The time, the effort? That must have been an amazing sight to see and behold. And they're crazy about this God for whom this is her temple. And we worship the Creator God. Yes. Not the God of fertility or the God of hunting. We worship the Creator God. Like the supreme being of God of gods. Like the one that made everything and everyone. That's our God. Why the silence? Is he your God?
Yes.
He is. And the one that saved you?
Yes.
The one that delivered you? I mean, think about what I'm telling you here. They were giving up cold, hard cash to buy silver shrines to a God that they perceived had some power in two areas or three areas of their life. And we worship the supreme sovereign being of the entire universe, whose power is infinite, omnipotent. He has all power. He's the one that spoke the universe into existence. That's our God. Speaks the universe. He's not competing with other gods. He's not jockeying for position and power. He is the one. And then we go on to believe that that very God sent his only begotten Son who died for me. What, are you kidding me? Died for me? For my sins? And that's the God that we worship. That's the God that we sing to. That's the God that we're in love with. That's the God that's changed our lives. We tried to describe it last week. We tried to describe a car wreck for you. And we described the worst possible accident we could to give us some sense of why we worship Jesus as the one supreme being. We described ourselves in the car, upside down, terrified, on fire. We described the big firefighter who comes with the jaws of life and rips us out of the car and saves our life. And we said that firefighter is like Jesus. And he's worthy. He's worthy of our praise and our adoration. And we sing to him. Some of us will even raise our hands. Amen. We're just moved to worship him.
Amen.
He died for us and forgave all our sins and adopted us into our family and made us a new creature. Do you understand that they didn't have any doctrine like this concerning Diana? She had some perceived powers, not a full-blown doctrine like this. Made us into new creatures, sealed us with the Holy Spirit, declared us righteous, and gifted us with eternal life. And for that, we say, you are worthy.
Amen.
You're worthy of my attention. You're worthy of my praise. You're worthy of my devotion. I will sing to you, O God. And last week, we were all focused on all the praise aspect. And I want to ask this week, is there another way that we should worship God? Because this entire narrative is about money. If they were not making money, we wouldn't have this riot. This entire narrative is about money right here. That's the facts. And nobody wants to hear about that because we don't want you messing with our wallet, Pastor. I mean, that is just the facts in today's modern church. Do not touch this area of our lives. It is basically off limits. And I would be totally negligent if I did not introduce you to a Bible that talks about your money all over the place. That's just the facts. What would you think if I told you I love my wife? What would you think if I told you I'm crazy about my wife? What would you think if I told you she's the best? She's amazing. And I have never in 28 years purchased her anything for Christmas, her birthday, Valentine's Day, or Mother's Day. Not so much as a card, a box of chocolates, or even a single carnation. But I sure do love her. Liar. What kind of husband am I? cheap. Cheap. Yeah. Uber cheap. Do I really love her? Yeah. Do I really love her? That's what you would question. And that's the modern church when it comes to Jesus. That is the modern church to Jesus. We want a Jesus that forgives all our sins, takes us to heaven, and is there when we need him. But do not expect me to express my worship to you in the way that all the God-fearers of all time have always done it. I mean, all the God-fearers. From the very beginning of the God-fearers, they presented offerings to God. From the very beginning. Cain and Abel presented an offering to God. They understood that God was the deliverer of all things, and we understand that it's now Uncle Sam. I'm being very serious right now. When we were an agrarian society, when we had farms, when we had gardens, when there was no Walmarts everywhere, and you actually understood that what you grew, what you hunted, what you raised is what you ate, we had a better understanding of who God was and his role of provision in our lives.
Amen.
That's just the facts. He was the provider of rain. He was the protector of weather. He was the one that we would pray to when we went out on a hunting expedition, not for game, not for a trophy mount, for the very food that we were going to eat over the winter.
Yes.
Now we have credit cards and Walmart. We swipe and we expect it always to be there. And let's all be honest this morning. It's been a long time since we prayed about anything to deal with food. Other than thank you, Lord, for this food. Amen. Move on. Next. When was the time we had a prayer vigil as a church for rain so that our crops did not fail? Understanding that if the crops didn't come in, we were not going to eat very well this winter. And that's totally removed. And so the worship of God as the creator and the provider of all things is virtually absent. Yet in these days, grain offerings, drink offerings, first fruits, they were all ways of expressing gratitude to God for the ultimate provider of all things. That's what they were. And I'm here to tell you that nothing has changed. Every donation can be compared to an offering or sacrifice given to the Lord as an act of worship. The fact that you write a check, the fact that you swipe a card, the fact that you do an online transaction does not change the fact that you are presenting an offering to the Lord. You are saying, as a human being, as a God-fearer, as a born-again believer, I ultimately recognize, God, that everything comes from you. That you are the source of all this. If I have a good job, it is you that provided that job. If I have an intellect to work, it is you that provided that. If I got a promotion, it is you that provided that. And this is the very least that I can do, dear God, is give back something to you in gratitude, in acknowledgement for what you have done for me.
Amen.
And this is part of who we should be as a church. And may I tell you very honestly, I have been negligent. We pass the plate quickly around here, get it over with so that nobody feels uncomfortable. And we've almost lost the very idea that we are presenting offerings to the Lord. Offerings to the Lord. We are saying on a regular and consistent basis, whether you give on a weekly, whether you give on a monthly basis, whatever you do, you're saying, God, here it is. Here it is. I don't have a garden, God, to give you a bushel of green beans. I don't have a fruit tree to gather up a bushel of pears. But, God, I do have this, and I want to give it back to you. It is interesting that Isaiah prophesies of a day and age in which the Egyptians will worship with sacrifice and offerings. Isaiah the prophet ties worship to giving an offering. It is actually an act of worship to give an offering to the Lord. When you swipe a card, when you go to a kiosk, when you write a check, when you pull out a $20 bill out of your wallet, all of those things are actually acts of worship. Not any different than a Jew who would go and get a lamb and bring it to the temple and sacrifice it. It was an act of Worship. It was a way of expressing gratitude to a God who's redeemed, a God who is saved, a God who is delivered, a God who has, and you fill in the blank. Tithing is first mentioned in Genesis 14, and I don't want to talk about tithing. What I want to talk about is the fact that Abraham recognized that the victory came from God. So when Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, showed up, you know what he gave him? He gave him a percentage of the spoils. Why did he give him a percentage of the spoils? Because he was acknowledging that victory comes from God. And I can see it on your faces. We don't want to hear about this. I read the audience when I'm preaching. I don't just disconnect. I look at you and I can see what we connect on. And anytime you delve into this area, nobody wants to talk about it. And yet there is so much written about blessing from giving. So I would be negligent if I didn't tell you about this. Hebrews 7:4 says, "Now consider how great this man was, that is Melchizedek, unto whom even Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils." Tithers are people who give 10% of their income to the church. Every donation says, "God, I believe you are the ultimate source of all financial giving." Of it, every one of them. If you did not believe that, you would be foolish to give. It would be wiser to hoard every single penny that ever comes through your grubby paws, because you are the one that must take care of yourself. When you give something away, you're saying, "God, you provide." Now, here's the reality. Tithers make up only 10 to 25% of the church. So let's just do this for the sake of discussion this morning. We'll make this right here a quarter of the church. This will be another quarter. We'll do the same thing on that side and that side over there. All right, I'm going to watch this very quickly. Raise the hand if you want to be the side that gives. All right, it's going to be y'all. Y'all were a little slow. Y'all weren't even paying attention at all. All right, here's the reality. Y'all over there and y'all over there are the part that doesn't give. Here's the giving quarter. What's the number? All right, y'all pretty excited about that. All right, okay. Now, I want to try to really bring this home for us for just a minute as a church. This church is kind of unique in that we turn over our congregation a lot. 30, 40, 50 families leave a summer. Well over 100 adults change this church every year. Well over 100 adults. The Army's the primary reason for that. PCS, permanent change of status. Sometimes we'll notice that the offerings take a pretty substantial drop. You'll be paying attention and you'll see that. Let me explain to you why that happens sometimes and not all the time. Let's say that the primary group that loses the families this quarter is over here and over there. All right? So some of the families here and some of the families over there. Raise y'all's hands over there. Raise y'all's hand. All right, over there. Now, if they leave, John, we won't feel it in the offerings. This is the group right here. When y'all come down on orders and they all come from this group, and sometimes it just happens this way, David, the longer you stay a part of Brand, you're going to see this. Three or four of y'all get orders just like that. And because you, this group right here, what is that? 10 to 25%. You're the tithers. It takes a ton of giving from this section and that section to make up for it. Now I'm really trying to explain this to you. A tither is giving somewhere around $100 to $200 a week to this church. Where are you getting that number from? $50,000 combined income, household income, that would be $100 a week. Anybody making $100,000, that would be $200. I'm talking about a combined income. Don't lose me on this. A husband and wife working together, we have lots of combined incomes. So if a family here that normally gives $200 a week to this church leaves, it takes 10 adults who give $20 a week to make up for that. It's huge. It's huge. It's a giant issue in the church. And nobody wants to talk about it. It's virtually taboo because it impacts your personal finances. This came from a Christian website, This is churchanity. This is Christian Christanity. So church versus Christ. This is his recommendation. Your giving should come from what's left over. Now think about that very statement. Your giving comes from what's left over. So you pay your rent, you pay your taxes, you do your groceries, your child care, your schooling, your clothing, your shoes, your household expenses, and you have 50 bucks left over. You give 10% of that and you give $5 to the church. And this is what he says. This is what he says. Pastors lie to get people to give more than they're able. So I'm a liar this morning, and I'm trying to manipulate you to give more than you can. So let me show you what his chart looks like when it comes to your personal finances. The orange is what you keep. The blue is what you give away. Think about that. This is the suggestion. This is a Christian website. That's how we've gone. We've got how we're struggling with this very idea. To a Jew in the Old Testament, that would be ludicrous. Absurdly ludicrous. That would be an insult to God. That would be, you don't get the lamb, God. You get a paw from the lamb. Maybe lambs don't have paws. What do they have? Feet? I don't know what they have. Hooves. Thank you. Thank you. You get the tail, God. Now, I often hear, and you're tuning out right now. I can see you tuning out. I often hear, gross versus net, Pastor, which is it? You know what? I don't really care. Just be consistent. What do you mean by that? Well, let's say that all year long you say, I'm going to give off my net income, and then you get a $5,000 check return back. Well, stay faithful because you hadn't tithed off of any all that taxes you paid. So when the government gets it all, gives it all back to you, give from it. See, I'm often asked, which is it, Pastor? What's the Bible say, gross or net? Well, clearly in the Old Testament, it's gross. Everything's measured from the whole field. Okay? But let's just say we move to the New Testament. Taxes are separate now because we're no longer in a theocracy. You want to have that argument. I don't really care about that. I really don't. It's between you and the Lord. But what you can't do, in my opinion, is ignore the fact that if you get a $5,000 tax return, that's pure income at that point. You didn't work for that. You didn't work for that. You're just getting back everything that you paid in. So if you get back everything that you paid in, you ought to see that as a blessing from the Lord. And then do what with that blessing? Give a portion of it. I'm not even saying the word tithe this morning. Because that's between you and the Lord. You guys have got to figure that out. All I'm suggesting to you is that is not acceptable for a person who says, I'm born again, radically changed by the power of the gospel, adopted in the family of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, and I love Jesus. You know what I say? Bunk. Bunk. Because the fact is, we do or do not worship with our mouth, and the fact is, we do or do not worship with our wallet. Those are the facts. See, the Jews understood this, something that Christians don't understand today. Do not understand it. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, but thou shalt remember that the Lord thy God, it is he that gave thee the power to gain wealth. If you have a six-figure job this morning, please understand that everything that you received to get that six-figure income came from God.
Amen.
Came from God. See, the American idea is I pulled myself up by my bootstraps and I made it and I. And the Christian idea is by your grace, I have what I have. I'm healthy. I have an intellect. I have abilities. I have a work ethic. I cannot tell you how much I see the work ethic that my dad built in me as a gift from God. Just a gift from God. I don't mind working. I don't resent working. Do you understand that there are 50% of Americans that resent working? They think that they should not ever have to work. That the goal is never to work again in a day in your life. And yet, I understood from my father that we were created to work. Built to work. That's what God did for us. We worked the garden. Every donation says it is the Lord that gives me the power and the ability to gain wealth. It is the Lord. It is the Lord. It is the Lord. And you need to understand that I was not on board with this when we first got married. I've told the church this story on more than one occasion. We're going to give from this little piddly LES that I got right here, net pay, $400. All of us that had the LESs went into the dot matrix printer. Raise your hand if you can remember the dot matrix LESs. That's a leave earning statement. That's what the Army called it back then. And to think that God has allowed us to give back to the local church the entire gross income that I made when I was a private. You know what that is? That is a pure blessing from the Lord. That's all that is. This is a pure blessing from the Lord. Can anybody else relate to what I'm talking about? A blessing from the Lord. Only 5% of the U.S. tithes, with 80% of Americans giving only 2% of their income. Grasp that idea right there. I said 2%. Most are spending more on Starbucks than they are giving to the work of the Lord. And we say we love Jesus? No. No, what we do is we love ourselves. That's what we do. The first fruits was the acknowledgement that God gave the gift. First. When you say, what's left over is what you're getting, is an insult. Imagine for just a moment, let's change the subject. Jesus is coming to your house for dinner. Not Paul, not Peter, not Matthew. Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah is coming to your house for dinner. Well, honey, we got any of that mac and cheese left over from last night? Get that can of green beans, the one we got on sale from Walmart. What would you do, church? Jesus is coming to your house. We're buying Angus beef steaks, okay? Jesus is going to get introduced to a char-grilled steak at my house, all right? And chicken on the side for my wife. And if he wants two meats, he can have them both. Am I wrong, or would you not also serve Jesus quite well if he was coming to your house? If we were in Europe, we'd bust out the best wine that we could find. That's the facts. That's a way of communicating the guest's importance, is the wine that you give them. You don't deliver the cheap bottle for your guests. You get out the better stuff. That's the facts. You know, the Bible addresses money all over the place. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Like the pagans, what we do with our money communicates what we worship. Not any different. This man worships guns. That's quite the gun collection. There's thousands of dollars worth of guns right there. You say, are you chastising someone in the church that has the gun collection? Absolutely not. I'm making a point. If you want to see where his heart is, look at that. What is that? That's a bank statement. Now, let's assume this is a Christian man and he's given 50% of income to the church. And he has a small hobby on the side in which he does a little bit of work on gun collections. Well, nobody in this room could insult him because I don't give 50% of my income away. But let's say it's the reverse scenario. He claims to be a Christian. He hasn't given a penny to the church. And everything goes to this gun collection. Then what would you say? See where I'm going? See where I'm going with this? Don't miss the illustrations that I'm using. Don't miss the illustrations. They're ways of illustrating. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. I'm not saying that you don't buy one gun. Don't misunderstand that. Don't walk away getting confused on the illustration. Let's do another one. Let's do me. I used to talk about Tacoma, okay? I have fallen in love with big trucks, David, big trucks, okay? This Chevy Denali is amazing. I mean, this is leather. I mean, it talks to you as you're driving down the road. Next year, it's going to drive itself. I mean, this is the kind of truck, all right? So you find out that I'm driving this truck, and then word breaks out through the rumor mill of the church secretary that takes care of giving that knucklehead who preaches on giving doesn't give a red cent to the church. Classify me now as a what? A hypocrite. That's right. And you know what? You would be right to do that. You'd be right to do that. Why? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's the facts. Now, if a person diligently works hard and they get to the point where they can afford that truck and they're given to ministries and they're loving their neighbor and they're taking care of your family, then enjoy it. Enjoy every bit of it. Here's another illustration. Don't miss these. This is lower corner is a swimming pool. And I'd be honest with you, I want to put a pool in my house. I want to have a pool for my granddaddy baby to swim in. Okay? Hey, not you. You ain't getting in that thing. I don't know why you're saying amen over there. Okay? All right? I said grandbaby, okay? All right? That's my son over there going amen, all right? All right? We're waiting for him to join the army before we break ground on the pool, all right? So, on a very serious note, if I give more to paying for my pool than I do to the church, then where's my priorities? Hey, listen, we're not talking about food. We're not talking about clothing. We're not talking about shelter. We're talking about a pool. If I can afford a pool, I can afford to give to the work of the Lord. If I can afford a beach home, I can afford to give to the work. And look, I love the beach. I think it would be cool as the world to be able to have a place to jet down there and come right back and always have it clean and know that no one's trashed it and sheets that I slept on are the same ones. And I think that would be awesome. Don't misunderstand me one bit. But when that becomes more important than giving to the local New Testament church, I'm upside down in my priorities. My treasure is now there and not here. Jesus said, sell your possessions, give to the needy, and provide for yourself treasure in heaven. How do I provide for myself treasure in heaven? I partner with my missionary in North Africa, and I'm part of the work that he's doing over there and presenting the gospel through my giving. That's how I do it. I partner in this ministry impact in the city of Fayetteville through my giving here weekly. That's how I do it. All of you that have given to that structure that we're building, that thing's going to be in place for 50, 75, 100 years. I'm going to be dead and gone, and it's still going to be serving the body of Christ. And that's what I'm talking about. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So every single time you give a donation to the work of the Lord, a ministry, a missionary, you're saying, I love God more than money. Every time you do that, it's a constant act of, this is what I communicate. Every one of them. This is for you, David. Mark Twain said, we worship the almighty dollar. And you know what? He's right. Americans do worship the almighty dollar. But I'm not an American first and foremost. I'm a Christian first and foremost. And as a Christian, I do not worship the almighty dollar. Paul told me to work with my hands and earn a living so that I have more to share with others. That's what Paul told me. Work with my hands, earn a living so that I can communicate or share more with others. Jesus told the soldiers, be content with your wages. Be content with your pay grade. Be content with where your husband's at right now. Be content with that. And every single donation says, I'm striving to be content with my wages. If you weren't, you would never give a penny away. You'd hold on to it. Paul said, all kinds of evil comes from the love of money. Hebrews says, keep your life free from the love of money. How do I keep my life free from the love of money? I'm going to explain to you how you do it. You give it away. Right. That's what you do right here. You give it away. You reach into your wallet, and this money that seems to hold value to us, you walk over here and you give it away. That's what you do. Just like that. You give it away. And when you give it away, you know what you're saying? This is not the most important thing to me. That's what you're communicating. Every time you give it away, it is an act of worship, whether you like it or not, because you're saying, this is not my God. I can share it. If you're hoarding it, you're saying, this is the most important thing to me. When you take it and you hand it to somebody else, I ain't giving it to you, sailor. I don't know what you're thinking about. Traitor. Okay. I would have happily given it to him if he'd joined the army. My goodness. Every time you give it away, you're saying, this is not the most important thing to me because I can extend it to somebody else. Every time. And it's an act. It's an act of worship. Every donation says, I don't love money. I don't love money. I'm trying to be content with what I have. I want to show you one of the most ignored promises in the entire Bible. One of the most ignored promises in the entire Bible. In fact, I don't preach on it enough. And the reason I don't preach on it enough is because I'm afraid of being accused, Jason, of being a prosperity gospel preacher. You say, how do you know it's one of the most ignored? Because the fact is, Christians only give 2.5% of their income away. And if they understood what Jesus said when he said, given it will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give it to your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. If we really believe that, we would be more generous. That's the facts. We don't trust God. Hoarding says, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not sure it applies to me. Being generous says, I want this blessing. Give, and what's it say? It'll be given unto you. After the service at 8:30, two people came up to me. One over here, one over here. Totally unprovoked. Two of them. I need to tell you my story, Pastor. Both of them. All right. One and then the other. I'll tell you the second one first. She said, I was a solid Christian. My husband was a new believer, like my situation with Pam and I. And she said, I was trying to get my husband to understand what tithing is all about and get us on the path of tithing. And he was very reluctant, but we started. And she said, we were in college at the time and it was a tough time and it was difficult and we had no food, and we were broke. We'd already given our tithe, not the leftovers, the first fruits. And she said, we were hungry and broke. And we prayed to God, and we were going through our filing cabinet, and we pulled out a folder, envelope, a manila envelope that our marriage license was in. And we pulled our marriage license out to reminisce, and there were two $100 bills in there. And we have no idea where they came from. Now, you can be a scoffer, or you can say, give and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you measure, it will be measured unto you. Choice is yours. Choice is yours. Choice is yours. First story, I'm giving to you in second order. Gentleman comes up afterwards and says, I've got to tell you, I was a single man. Got my first job and I was making $30,000 a year and it was really good money. And I said, God, I don't need $30,000 a year. I'm a single guy. I don't need $30,000 a year. I'm going to give 20% of my income back to the local New Testament church, back to the church. He said, within 3 months, my salary doubled to $60,000 a year. Now, do not misunderstand me. I am not telling you that every time you do that, it happens that way. Don't misunderstand me. God is not a genie in the bottle. I am not saying that in any way, shape, or form. But what I am telling you is we have a God who honors faith in his promises. That you have an entire Bible full of faith in his promises, acting in obedience. But you know what you have to do? You have to start somewhere. And that is the biggest hiccup that most Christians ever get to, is they won't start. Let me tell you over here what one of Satan's biggest lies is. If you can't give 10%, don't give anything at all. If you can't give 10%, don't give anything at all. And so they live under the idea, Tom, of someday we'll give 10%. Someday we'll give 10%. And they never, ever get there. Start with 4%. When you get that promotion, do not change your standard of living. Go to 6%. When you get the second promotion, do not standard. Go get to wherever you want to get to. Because you can either put God to the test and see if his promises are true, or continue to live in mediocrity, day by day, struggling to rely on the promises of God. The choice is yours. I can tell you by personal experience of 30 years of giving that God is a rewarder of those who diligently give. Am I alone, or is there anyone else that can say God's been good to us? I often hear we can't afford to give. 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 The truth is you can't afford not to give. Every donation is an act of obedience of faith in the promises of Christ and the Father. You say, why and the Father? Because in Malachi, he says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Put me to test. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour out a blessing. Promotion is a blessing. A VA settlement is a blessing. Good health is a blessing. A deployment is a blessing. A financial blessing. There are all kinds. Selling another home is a financial blessing. Good health. And on and on and on. Every donation says, I believe ultimately God has the power to meet my needs, as in Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory through or by Christ Jesus. Jimmy Horting says, I don't believe that. Horting says, I don't believe that. Saving every penny says, I don't believe that. Giving it away says, I believe that God can take care of us, honey, and we're going to live by faith. Every donation says, I care about the gospel. Every donation says, I care about the gospel. I want others to hear it. Every donation says, I love the less fortunate. I can tell you right now that your ministry that you give to, when you see that plate, that it gives checks away almost every week. We pay electric bills. We pay rent bills. We fix situations. We hear about people that need food and we write checks. We call PWC and we get electric turned back on for people. We get water turned back on for people. That is a regular part of our ministry. And when you give to that, you also are participating and taking care of others. Just like you participate when we send a check to Joey Kellett, when we send a check to North Africa, when we send a check to the Benbrooks, when we send a check to a missionary, you're participating. And then we're done. I'm going to share this scripture and we're done. This is why I didn't talk about tithing like you must tithe or gross versus net. This is the only biblical standard, because the biblical standard is each one must give as he's decided in his own heart. That's the biblical standard. You decide. But before you make your decision, read the previous verse. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So before you make the decision, each one must decide in his own heart. Don't be reluctant. Don't under the guilt of this sermon. Do it in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ so that you will be a what kind of giver? A cheerful giver. But if you're not giving, you can't be a cheerful giver. You actually have to give something away in order to be a giver. And then you can become a cheerful giver. Okay? But you ain't a giver if you're not. Let's pray. God, I would pray that there's a young person in this auditorium this morning that would grasp the idea that God can provide money in scholarships, that God can provide money in grants, that God can provide their needs in college, that God can give them a better summer job, that God can bring them in favor with a corporation when they do an internship. But they've got to prove themselves faithful by being faithful to his word. Would you please consider these ideas this morning? Would you look at your finances and you say, Pastor, we don't drop a room. Try $5 a week. Make a step of obedience. Every week, be consistent. $20 a week, no matter what, the Lord gets a gift from our family. No matter what, we'll not go out to dinner so that we can partner in the work of the ministry. Or will you be like that chart that I showed you, which is nearly all orange, that's all about me, and a slice of blue, that's somebody other than me? Where are you at this morning? Where are you at in your own personal decisions? Do you believe that God can provide you a good job? Can God bless you? Can God take care of you? Can God keep you and sustain you? Or are you relying on tax returns and Social Security and the federal government as your God? Think about what I'm asking you this morning.